It is very good to be back here in this congregation. Took a little R&R the last week, and you also had a little R&R here. A little Russ and Rich. R&R. I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Believe it or not, we are in verse 23 today, and this is the ninth sermon that we have preached from Colossians chapter 1. We mentioned a few weeks ago that when you're in amazing passages like this, sometimes you want to slow down a little bit. I think we may be going a little too slow, and we may have to speed things up. 2.5 verses a week is what we've been covering. Did you know there were 31,000 verses in the Bible, approximately? If I preached 2.5 verses a week, it would take 240 years to get through the Bible. So I think maybe we will speed up. This morning I'd like to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, just to review. You guys heard some good preaching while I was gone, and I want to thank Russ, and Rich isn't here today, but I thank him as well for filling in. I appreciate it. We want to kind of review where we were and get a little bit of a grasp of what the verse that we're looking at today has to say. So Colossians 1:19, "For in him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him." The word of the day a few weeks ago was reconciliation. It's a very normal English word, just one that we don't use a whole lot anymore. So what is reconciliation, and what does it mean to reconcile? Very briefly, we said that to reconcile is to bring two parties into agreement that perhaps had been in disagreement. It means to exchange hostility for friendship, and to bring peace into a relationship where maybe there was a little bit of war, rough times. It happens all the time in human relationships. Sometimes it's one-on-one, sometimes it's groups of people or even organizations, and oftentimes nations are at odds with each other. And it's hard enough to bring one person back into fellowship with another person. It's hard enough to bring groups of people together. What about God and man? The hostility that resides in the heart of a man toward his God. Well, we just read the only way, the only possible way that could be accomplished was that Jesus made that peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus brought that peace in his body of flesh by his death. What a great truth. I trust you rejoice in that every day of your life. Now, we come to verse 23. And we read, If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And as you come to verse 23 and see that big if there, you may think in your mind, what is this? I wonder if you've ever been in the middle of a delicious meal, maybe at home or in a restaurant, and you're just sitting back enjoying it and savoring all the good taste of that meal, and there's a big smile coming across your little tummy, and all of a sudden you bite on something or you bite down into something, and your brain says, whatever's in your mouth right now, I have no idea what it is, but it's not good. And your response is, what is that? You know, maybe it's just a clump of salt that never dissolved or something in the mixture and brought a really bad taste to your mouth. Maybe it was something like I had with my omelet on vacation in South Carolina, an olive pit. Or maybe it was something even worse, something a little gross. By the way, a little lesson on etiquette this morning. I looked this up because I've always wondered what the proper etiquette is for taking something out of your mouth. If you have to, do not spit it out. I think most of you understand that. Do not reach in for it and grab it. I've seen people do that. Here's one you may not realize. Do not put a napkin up into your face and drop it in the napkin and put it down on your plate. That is improper etiquette. It draws too much attention to the situation and everybody knows what you're doing. The only proper way, according to good etiquette, to take something out of your mouth if you have to is to take it out the same way you put it in, either your fork or your spoon. Okay, so now you all know. Extra little lesson today on etiquette. If you need to take something out of your mouth, watch for someone not looking, take it out with a fork, and drop it back on your plate. Have you ever heard pastors say, if you don't remember anything else from my sermon, remember this? Well, that's not the one. We have been enjoying some glorious thoughts in Colossians chapter 1 about Christ Jesus, about his preeminence over creation, his preeminence over the church of Jesus Christ, this marvelous truth of reconciliation that we've just reviewed, the future we will enjoy as a part of the bride of Christ. And then this verse 23 comes along with the big if. If you have all these things, if indeed you continue in the faith. And we want to say, what is this? Especially those of us who have heard all of our life that pithy little saying, once saved, always saved, right? It's kind of a disturbing bump in the road here. There are actually four or five interpretations of this verse that are worth considering. And I'm going to share them with you this morning, but we're not going to go into great depth on them, as I will explain later. The first interpretation of this verse, I'm just going to mention briefly because I really don't understand it yet myself. And it is this, that this verse is speaking not of our justification or of our salvation, but of our sanctification. And you can just skip right over that one for now. Number two, it is possible that he is speaking generally here to the whole church ministry at Colossae, that is their body of teaching as a whole and as a church. One of the arguments brought for this is that every Y-O-U in this paragraph, the word you, is plural, so that he seems to be speaking to the body as a whole. And he is saying, if this church, if your church here at Colossae does not drift from the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was brought by Paul, and as Paul describes, is the gospel that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you hold fast to this body of truth, this gospel, then the people who come into this fellowship, who come to this church, who hear this accurate teaching, the true message of hope will be heard, and they may be truly saved. And this true gospel must be held onto at all costs and must be taught in order to be effective. Some of the argument is, too, that we think too much in this Western world individually rather than the group. So that's a possibility. A third possibility, and I'm going through these quickly. Maybe some Wednesday night we'll go through them in detail. Third possibility is that this verse begins with what we call a first-class condition. Now, if you don't care anything about grammar and grammatical ideas, you can drop out for the next couple of minutes. What a first-class condition is he's not presenting this as a hypothesis or as just a hope that they will continue in the faith. Paul is confident that they will, and he assumes that they will remain in the faith. He's already spoken about how their faith is strong and is real. And then even in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So everything that Paul sees at this point about the church and the people of Colossae is a strong, solid faith. It's as if he is saying in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, and in his mind he's thinking, I am confident that you will. I know that you will. That's a first-class condition. By the way, you see one throughout, you see them throughout the scriptures, and you see one in chapter 3, verse 1. Moving way ahead, at verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Is there some doubt that they had been raised together with Christ when they got saved? No, but he uses the word if. We could almost translate it since you have been. Maybe I could give you an English illustration, and we'll close that point with this illustration. Let's say a son has wandered away from home, and he sowed his wild oats, just like the prodigal son, and he comes back to his dad one day, and he's battered and broken and broke, and he's seeking the love of his father. And the father is a loving father, and he says this to his son, if I am your father, I will always provide a home of love for you. Now, is there any doubt that he's the father? No. The son knows he's his father. That's just a manner of speaking that we often use. So that's a possibility. If indeed you continue in the faith, another possibility is if you turn away from the faith, another interpretation, if you turn away from the faith, that is, if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, you will lose your salvation. You will lose your salvation. The reconciliation that we have gloriously seen in the previous verses is offered to you between you and your God is all yours if you've accepted the Lord. But if you continue in the faith, if you don't, you lose it. We're talking here about a deliberate denial of the Lord Jesus. Not just the fact that you've got some doubts in your mind, or that you've got some sin in your life, or that you're not working hard every single day for the kingdom. Those who would interpret it this way, I believe, think of it as a deliberate, clear turning away from Christ, walking away from the gospel. The fifth interpretation is the one that I probably stand by. So we're going to spend just a little more time on that, if that's fair. If you turn away from the faith and deny the Lord Jesus. You deny who he is and what he did. You were never truly saved. Okay? It's a little bit different, or actually quite a bit different than the last one, which says you will lose your salvation. This view says you were probably never saved in the you're definitely never saved in the first place. The reconciliation that is offered to you in these verses between you and your God is all yours if you continue in the faith, because continuing in the faith is the proof that what you had was real. That transaction of faith between you and your God was the real deal. So if you walk away from it, there was something missing. Doesn't James, for example, say that faith without works is dead? If you trust in Christ, or at least say you trust in Christ, but your life never shows a change, never shows a love for Christ or for others, he says your faith's dead. It's not a saving faith. No matter what you say, your faith is dead. And it seems as though a faith that seems to be a faith but dies, one that you walk away from, is also not a saving faith. This is what's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That is, that if every person that truly knows Christ as Savior will not ever walk away. We are kept by the Holy Spirit. Someone says the Bible teaches that those who are born again will continue trusting in Christ forever. God, by his own power, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, keeps or preserves the believer forever. This wonderful truth is seen in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, where we see that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. There are tares sown among the wheat. Okay? They grow together. It's possible to make a profession before other people and it not be real. It's possible to be accepted into the local church on the basis of what you say, but what you said was not real. Now, here's why I'm not going to go any deeper on that or spend any more time on that, because no matter how you interpret this passage of Scripture, the way you should live, the way I should live, is the same. The main point is this: we all need to continue in the faith. We all need to be what some of these words he shares are. We need to be stable. We need to be steadfast in the faith. We need to be not shifting. Or perhaps the word solid. That's our goal. To be stable, steadfast, and solid, and to know the security and the assurance that comes with being stable and steadfast and solid. To know what it means to walk closely with God when we are stable, steadfast, and solid, and to be able to worship God in fullness. Stable, steadfast, solid when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And we need to continually develop and strengthen our faith. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. How many times I have read the last verse of this great resurrection chapter at the gravesides of many saints who have sat in this building and read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." What enables those who are left, who stand beside the graveside of one who has gone before us, what enables us to be stable, steadfast, and solid? It is the gospel. It is the gospel. And I want to remind you today, just briefly, of what the gospel is. I don't know everyone in this congregation today. It may be that you have come in here and you don't know the gospel. It may be that you have come in here and you have not embraced or accepted the gospel. So I remind you today of verse 3 in chapter 15. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. In other words, Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin, and the proof of his death was that he was buried. But then the really good news of the gospel, he was then raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared. And then Paul takes a number of verses here to describe all of the places and people that he appeared to, and the one-on-one and 500 at once, as proof that Jesus did rise from the dead. That's the gospel. He paid for my sins on the cross, and he raised himself from the grave to prove that everything he said was true and that he had the power and the authority to forgive my sins. The scripture goes on to say that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That is the truth that we need to be stable and steadfast and solid about and grow in our knowledge of and our understanding, our ability to share it. It may be the truth today that you need to embrace. I want to close our time together just on a practical note. And that is, how can we become more solid? I like the Goodwill ads on TV that we see. I don't know if you've seen those or not, but I love the one where he goes to the closet and opens the closet door, and it seems like a whole house load full of stuff comes falling out. Have you seen that one? And I think to myself, you know, if I were to open the door to your mind, or if you were to open the door of my mind, what kind of junk would just come tumbling out and come crashing down? What kind of junk is in there that just comes tumbling out through our mouths, tumbling out through our texts and our posts and our pics and all the stuff that's in there? We need to clean out the junk. I think that's maybe the first step we all need to take, and I'm speaking to myself today. We need to clean out the junk. Cleanse our minds of all of that stuff that's in there. In 7 weeks, my wife and I will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. I also, and we stuck together through thick and thin, mostly thick. But there's another thing that's stuck with me for 50 years, because 50 years ago, there was an advertising campaign that began that's actually been revised now. And the word that keeps coming back to me is the main theme of that advertisement: the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Do you remember that? Well, Romans chapter 12 tells us the same thing as Paul appeals to us by the mercies of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When your mind is emptied, when your mind is cleansed, then there is room for real truth. You don't have much of that today. We're filling our minds with all kinds of things that we do not even know if they're true. Eternal truths can be placed into your mind. So clean out the junk, cleanse your mind, protect yourself, change some of your habits of listening and reading and viewing and accepting just whatever stuff is out there. That's not the way of a believer. The last mandate in the Great Commission, after a person has been saved, baptized, we are to teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded. I say to you, secondly, carefully consider the Word of God. Carefully consider the Word of God as a most important part of your life, as the priority of your mind. You know, the availability of the Word of God today in our lives, in this culture, is beyond imagination. We have come so far from the days in which a page of Scripture had to be copied by hand by a scribe on parchment and then passed from city to city. And as a result, these pages of the Word of God were like gold to those who were able to read it. They treasured every word. Today, think about it. We can, on our phones, pull up any scripture in any language, any version of the Bible that we want. And if you're good at it, you can probably do that in 10 seconds this morning, sitting right where you're at. And yet for us, the Word of God is largely ignored. You have the possibility of listening to any teacher almost in this world, of any preacher in this world. And yet some of you settle for coming here on 30 minutes and listen to this guy. I don't know about that. If you are giving careful consideration to the Word of God in your life today, if you are growing rock solid, if you have your method of searching the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, thinking about the Scriptures, if you have a system, I say to you, great. I'm thankful for you. Stay with it. But there may be some of you today, and I'm just sharing my heart with you, there may be some of you today who need some guidance. There may be some of you today who need some motivation from time to time. There may be some of you that need some accountability. It's one thing to do it on your own, but really there's nothing like sitting down together with another group of believers, or in person one-on-one with another believer, or in a group of two or three, studying, truly studying the Word of God. We've got to do that. In my last year of seminary, I had to produce a thesis to get my master's degree, and my thesis was on a pastor by the name of Richard Baxter, who lived back in the middle of the 17th century in England. And he was very well known for developing his own catechism and taking that into the homes of his members and teaching them. And I guess when I graduated from seminary, I had this grand idea that maybe that could happen. Well, that's not going to happen. But I want to say again to you, if I was just, it's hard to talk to each one of you individually, but if there are any of you men who want that guidance, who want that accountability, who want that fellowship around the Word, who want to grow from whatever point you are now. I am available to do that. I want to do that with you. There are other people in the church who would love to do that with you, desirous of being of help to you. And I just say, please let me know. I know I'm speaking to the men because I'm a man, but I heard the great news today that Karen Johnson is starting a Bible study with Billy Jean Adams. I'm excited about that. Very excited about that. I'll meet you right where you're at. If you don't know a thing about the Word of God, we'll start there. If you know more than I do, you can teach me. And I know there are some of you in here like that. I'll meet you anywhere. I'll meet you anytime. With me individually, with a few others. Russ has talked about micro groups, two or three. Pastor L gave me another word this week, called them triads. Whatever it is, it's the same invitation to you today. That's my invitation to you. Lastly, wherever you are at in your Christian growth, continue or learn to commune with Christ. This is how we grow strong. This is how we grow rock solid, steady, steadfast, secure in the gospel. I mean, what would happen if someone gave you a pass which allowed you to eat at any restaurant in this city every night of the year? What would you do with that? What would your restaurant be? I'd be curious. Well, what would people think if you never ever used that pass? You would be treated like royalty. You could have the meal of your choice at the restaurant of your choice, but you never entered into one of those restaurants. As a matter of fact, people seem to see you hanging out in the alley behind the restaurants, grabbing garbage out of the dumpster. That would make zero sense at all. Well, we should be feasting at the master's table, not eating out of the dumpster of the world. So commune with Christ. He cries out to us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus himself said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Well, we'll wrap this up simply by saying this church needs more than anything else, rock solid, stable, steadfast men and women to build this church and to move on for the glory of God. It's crunch time. We've opened up. And now it's time to get busy developing the basic foundation of who we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for